Mark chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. John the Baptist prepares the way. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and yet locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. May you bless my speaking and my listening this morning. Amen. I'd like to title my sermon this morning, Starting Again, Meditate, Rededicate and Be Renewed. It's fair to say I've always been a bit of a fan of Mark, not because Mark is the shortest of the Gospels and you can get through it fairly quickly, but because actually I think it's one of the earliest Gospels. The scholars think it's probably 60 AD. I think it's a lot earlier than that. I think it's probably nearer 40. And I think there's some really good arguments as to why it's really that early. Mark's a no-nonsense kind of guy. He really just gets into it, and there's very little mucking around. But for me, verse 3 is absolutely crucial to my life's journey and my journey to where I stand today. When I was exploring ministry, things were getting a bit messy in life. And I'm sure we can all relate to that in some way. Life was all over the place. Work was up in the air. Family was challenging, pastoral support was non-existent, and it felt like I was under siege. We went to Lee Abbey and a retreat, and we climbed up to the hillside, and we were near the crosses that overlooked the ocean, and I heard God say to me, make straight the path for the Lord. As I went for the laying on of hands at the end of the retreat, the young lady said to me, you need to make straight the path for God. And that stuck with me for my ministry for the last 5 years. I need to make straight the path for God. I wonder how many of us find ourselves in situations where everything just ends up in a mess no matter what we do. The idea of making straight the path for God just seems difficult, if not impossible. For some, there may be circumstances of our life, our work, our family, our financial situation. At one point in my Christian life, it was alcohol for me. I was hiding the fact I never felt good enough, never felt I had enough. How can anyone forgive me when I can't forgive some of the things I've done myself? Perhaps it's some doubts around who God is that challenges people, or where God is in their life at the moment. Perhaps God's on mute. Perhaps you're struggling over some scripture that doesn't make sense. I wonder if this is what the wilderness we so often hear about in the Old Testament is like. A place where we feel more distant from God, exiled, waiting for God to act. It's certainly how it felt for me during those times. But I want to say to you today that God is a God of new beginnings and keeps his promises no matter what. And we'll see that in the scripture this morning. All of the Gospels, except for Luke, start off with their take on who Jesus is. For Matthew, the genealogy is important. Jesus was a Jew and a descendant of David, of noble line. For Luke, he's more concerned about his integrity, the process he undertook. And then he goes on to talk about the virgin birth. For John, he wants to establish Jesus right back at the start of creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But he waits 17 verses to say that Word was Jesus. Verse 17 before he actually names Jesus. Mark, he just gets onto it. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Any questions? Any doubts about who we're here to talk about? We're here to talk about Jesus. It's good news, and he's the Messiah. Jesus is not a no one from nowhere, as many Nazarenes would have been seen at that time. He's the Messiah, the Son of God. And do you see what he also did at the start of his letter, of his gospel? In the beginning, this is something new. We're not getting rid of the old. This is the good news, the gospel, the proclamation of what Jesus did. But he sets it up like Genesis, in the beginning, the beginning. How do we know who this Jesus is? How do we know that this is good news? Because John says so. And John's not just an anyone. Mark sets John up as somebody who is not unexpected. He roots him firmly in the Old Testament and sets him out like an Elijah-like figure. Poor, eating locusts and honey, camel hair clothing, not very attractive to look at, not very kingdom-like, many of us would say. But it builds on that idea of a wilderness, of poverty. But he also sets him up as a messenger. Someone who will bring the good news. The meditation part. The Old Testament scriptures. Malachi 3:1. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. Exodus 23:20. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to a place I have prepared. Isaiah 40, of the voice calling in the wilderness, make straight the path for the Lord. But before that verse it reads, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The Jews knew this scripture. There's no two ways about it. This is what the people of Israel had been waiting for John. They knew they had an issue with sin, as we all do. They knew they were indebted to God, but they were waiting for the messenger who will signal the change had started. A man who will cry out from the wilderness to them to herald a change is coming. Not necessarily the desert, but a spiritual wilderness where the people are waiting on God again. It's been nearly 400 years since the last prophet, since Israel was last spoken to by God in that way. Can you imagine that? 400 years of waiting? They're under Roman rule. They're forced to adhere to pagan rituals. They're being taxed. Some are forced into slavery. They're getting by, but it's not the life they were promised. And then arrives John, framed in Isaiah 40, in contrast to the opulence and the richness of the temple worship. Mark puts John, his ministry and his baptism, as being divinely ordained by God, and part of God's story from the Old Testament. This is not new in the conventional way. This is a new beginning of an old story. And the people responded to it. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him for the repentance of sins. Can you see the riverbanks? All of the people. The riverbanks would have been full of people waiting to be baptized. How far had they travelled that day or that week? Probably about 30 miles. Those of you who know me, I tried to do 26 and I ended up in a really bad state. 30 miles on foot, on donkeys. This wasn't something you just did to have a look at what was going on. This was a pilgrimage, 60 miles round trip, in the heat, in the dust, limited water, the children saying, are we nearly there yet? This would not have been a pleasant journey. Because they genuinely believed in what John was doing. He was heralding something was about to begin. And because they knew their scripture and they'd been meditating on it, they followed. They went where that call was. But the reason for wilderness is often about attitude. In the wilderness, we need to rededicate. Repentance is not something we simply say, and many of us do. We say we're sorry. My children do it all the time when they want something. I'm sorry I did this. Are you really? Well, no, but I want that. Repentance is not something we simply say. We don't feel good when our children say, I'm sorry, and we know they don't mean it, do we? We sit there and go, I get what you're doing. I see what you're doing here. You want the reward without the effort. Repentance is not a feeling, and it's not something we can do by force. It's about changing from one viewpoint to another. True repentance moves us from one reality and into another one. Repentance in the wilderness starts with letting go and letting God. In the wilderness, we are weak. We are unable to care for ourselves and totally dependent upon God. God's grace comes through in those times. God will help us during those times. We can try and struggle. I did. We can try and do it our way. I certainly did. Using our own strength, our own wisdom. But sooner or later you run out of all of those things and you crash. One commentator says, in a wilderness experience, a believer may struggle simply to survive from day to day. Financial, material, physical or emotional burdens may press on them. The flesh cries out for relief. The believer is forced to wait on the Lord to find God's peace and joy in the midst of the trouble and through it all mature in their walk with God. The wilderness is a place where we are challenged. And what do we see the Jews doing? It's one of those tipping points for them. What are you going to do? You've been waiting for this. God is answering your prayers right here, right now, 30 miles down the road. God is fulfilling the promises of Scripture. But are you ready to follow, or is there an excuse? It's too far. He's not really the messenger. Someone else. We're waiting for someone else. It says all the people of the Judean countryside in Jerusalem went out. They knew their Scripture. They saw it in John. They believed in God's promises. And they rededicated themselves to God. Changing their attitude, being refined. But here's the kicker for them. If they genuinely believe that John was the prophet, if John is the messenger and baptizing for the sins as Isaiah predicted, and you turn up to offer your repentance to John, then you better believe what he's about to say next. Mighty as you think I am less than a Gentile servant compared to the one who is coming. Not even a servant would be asked to take a Jewish person's sandals off. That's how lowly the job was. And yet the mighty John prostrates himself by saying, he isn't worthy to even undo Jesus' sandals. Those who came out prostrated themselves to John. But John says, not me, him. John knew his ministry was dependent on God. He was massively successful in what he did. But he never lost sight of what his role was within it. He was baptizing with water. He was preparing the way. But he knew it wasn't about him. His ministry of what he did was not about him. It was about God and what God was doing through him at that point. Water was a temporary fix to a bigger problem. You could go away from that experience and go back to sinning. The water would just wash off. For those of you who came to our full immersion baptism, it was wonderful. The little children holding their nose as they went under the water. Because water gets in everywhere. There's no way out. It washes everything out. But John said, not enough. Jesus is coming with a permanent solution. Jesus will baptize you with the Spirit. And that's where that renewal comes in. Jesus offers that new beginning to all of us. But that involved a change in how they did things. No longer were the old ways and the laws going to be required. The Spirit of God has returned. The wilderness years are over. Hooray! Heaven is torn open, Mark says. You know, Mark only uses that word twice in his whole gospel. The whole of the heaven is torn open. The word torn is only used twice. Do you know where the other one is? Anyone know where the second torn is? The curtain temple. Baptism starts with the curtain tearing, with the heavens tearing. And Mark's gospel concludes with the crucifixion, where the temple curtain is torn. Mark's gospel is bookended by these two events. In the first one, we see God revealing Jesus as his Son, the second person of the Trinity, in which the Spirit indwells. He has come to pay the debt for sin. He has come to offer personal relationship with God. Heaven and earth are physically close. The Greek word for torn that is used literally means irreparably. Irreparably torn open. This isn't a temporary solution any longer. This is the solution to the sinful nature of mankind. 400 years of silence has come to an end. God is amongst us once more. The sick will be healed. Sins will be forgiven. The people will be set free. Starts here. God is now accessible to everyone, personally. The gospel tells us how Jesus stepped into the individual's wildernesses that he encountered throughout the next 14 chapters of Mark, pulling them out, restoring them, feeding them, journeying with them. Once they had encountered Christ, nothing was the same ever again. It started here, with baptism. And it's through this that Jesus can meet us in our personal wilderness and start us on a path to another new beginning. I have experienced some periods of immense spiritual loneliness in the places you'd least expect it. When I was at college and I was juggling a day job, my family life, assignment deadlines, I convinced myself it was all for God. God's called me. God will help me. God won't give us more than we can handle. Do you see what was missing from my list? Day job, family life, assignments. Where was prayer? Where was Bible study? Prayer got squeezed. And that was true for many other people on the course. When do I have time to do that, I used to say. But what does that mean? It means I was trying to do it in my own strength. I was trying to be in control of a situation that was bigger than I was. And little by little, I wandered from that path. I was no longer making straight the path of God, even though I genuinely believed everything I was doing was that path that had been laid before me. I was trying to do it in my own strength. And it was only when I stopped, put down the load, I could actually get back to prayer and start talking to God again. And that meeting didn't start with, God, can you do this for me? How could you let this happen? It started with repentance. It started with, I messed up. I'm sorry. It started with, I let other things get in the way. Lord, help get me back on the right path with you. God's promise to us isn't all the things we find ourselves doing for the kingdom. God's promise to those who believe is that we are his children, with whom he is well pleased. God wants us to know that love which is revealed through Christ. Not through what we do, but through what God has done for us. For God's grace working through us. And for some of us, that's a tough thing to hear. Sometimes the hardest thing we can do is look in the mirror in the morning or the last thing at night and say, you are created in God's image. You are God's son. You are God's daughter, with whom he is well pleased. And that's what I want to leave us with today. I don't know whether you are in a wilderness at the moment, but I want to reassure you that God speaks in those places. Remember the promises God has placed upon your life. Meditate on the word. Rededicate yourself in prayer. And prepare to be renewed. But also be prepared to accept that we may not come out of the wilderness the same person who went in. Because God is a God of new beginnings. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we come here this morning having journeyed, and for many of us we may find ourselves in those wildernesses. Help us to know when it is time to put down our loads. Help us to hear the voice crying out in the wilderness. Help us to hear you. Help us to meditate on your word, to rededicate our spiritual lives, and to be renewed into the people you would have us be. Amen.